All right, well, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. I'm going to get to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going verse by verse through Ephesians, and I'm going to get there. I'm going to talk about husbands today, loving their wives. But I just want to talk in general like I did last week. We're talking about wives' submission. I know it's a difficult subject, but I was talking about first how we all need to submit. So I want to do the same thing this week. I want to talk about how we all need to love one another, love God, and go through those things. And then I'm going to get to the husband. So if you're watching live stream, hey, we love you, we miss you. Anything I can do for you, call me. If you're watching out of state, I got a call this week. Hey, email us, contact us, we'll help you in any way we can. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protector of England, and he sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. And the execution was going to take place at the ringing of the bell at the end. There's a curfew at night. And the bell never rang. And what happened was the man's fiance, she climbed up the tower and she grabbed onto the clapper and she was holding it. So the bell never rang. Cromwell found out about this, says, "I'm going to summon that woman here. She's come, her hands are bleeding, she's bruised." And he was so taken by that. This is what he said. He said, Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. True story. So today, my main thought is, as Christians, we need to love as Christ loved. And I'm going to get to husbands. I'm going to end with husbands in Ephesians 5, all right? So, first of all, let me talk about the love of God. There's different people God loves, just in generic. I'm just going to move fast through some of this. We've covered this before in my love series, but just to refresh you a little bit here. God loves all sinners. And we see it here in John chapter 3, the most probably famous verse of the Bible. Look at verse 14. Let's just read it here. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's going back to Numbers 21, remember? In Numbers 21, the people are complaining, Israel is complaining, God sends snakes, they're all getting bit by snakes, and then God puts a snake with a pole, right, and puts it around, and so that's kind of the medical sign today. Hey, you look to that, and you're going to live. So that's the idea, right? And then verse 15, that whosoever believeth, bestuo, it means to trust, to commit in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. That means unique one. Jesus was, again, capital S there. He was God himself. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the word love there is, you know the word, we've talked about this before, apopeo. It's people use the word agape, right? It's this unconditional love. James Packer wrote in his book, Your Father Loves You, he said this, it's interesting, he said the Greek word agape seems to be virtually a Christian invention. He said a new word for a new thing, apart from the 20 occurrences in the Greek version of the Old Testament, he says it's almost non-existent before the New Testament. He says agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. It is not a form of natural affection, but a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It's a matter of the will rather than feeling. So he's saying that this word wasn't even around. Like, because Christ came and showed such love, they actually kind of created a word, put this word to it. That's how powerful Christ's love was for us. Now, I want to talk about a little bit, how do we reconcile God's love with God's wrath here? Because it says you're going to perish, right? So let's read a little bit further. Go to verse 17. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn. It's krino there. It's to judge. Now, let me just say this. When Jesus came the first time, the incarnation, right? He always existed. He did not came to judge. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. But the second time is a different story. Revelation 19, verse 11. Since he's come to judge. So listen, you want to accept Jesus the first time. You want to accept his incarnation. Because if you don't, the judge will come. Right? So that's what he's saying. Watch. He says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned already, because he hath not believed. Already, because he he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So if you believe, you won't be condemned. Verse 36, jump there real quick. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, right now. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So it's real simple. You accept Jesus Christ, the incarnation of who he came now. You accept him now, you'll never be condemned for all eternity. Because he's a holy and just God. But if you reject that in this life and you die, you will be judged. Your sin will send you to hell for all eternity. So there's this balance of God's love and his wrath. See, don't create a God. A lot of people create a God in their own mind. God is so loving, everyone's going to go to heaven. I always say, God is so holy, no one's going to go there. Right? You got to balance that. Right? He wants everyone. He didn't come to condemn. You know, we're so quick to condemn as people. I'm not trying to show you today. It's love. That's God's job in the end. I can't read anybody's heart in here. There's could be people in here that maybe you're all saved. Maybe, you know, half of you, I don't know. Like, you know, we're so quick to judge other people. That's God's job in the end. We speak the truth in love. Right? So, remember, God's love is so deep, he wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So please, if you're watching, you're here today, you're not saved, please get saved. Please accept God's love. You don't want him as your judge. Now, he also loves the saints. He loves the saints. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, now unto our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, so both, which have loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. So God loves his children, listen, different than the lost. It's a fatherly love, right? Listen, Ephesians 2:4-6 says this, the Apostle Paul teaching on the depth of God's love for his children. It's different than the lost. It's much deeper. Just like you love your kids, right? I mean, you may love this other kid, but it's totally different, right? Ephesians 2:4-6 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he says this, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we as children, we have more privileges, more promises than the lost do. We're already sitting in the heavenlies because of God's love. We accepted God's love. Now, we know one day, because we are children, one day we're going to be in a place where there's no sin. There's no sorrow. That's for believers. That's for saints. It's not for the lost. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, and God shall wipe all their tears from their eyes. Talk about believers. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, I know there's so much turmoil in this world going on, but listen, as Christians, do not fear. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? If God is on your side behind you, don't fear anything as a believer. It doesn't matter. 2 Timothy 1:7. Well, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You know, somebody asked me this week, they said, Pastor, as a Christian, can we take the mark of the beast? I said, no, man, you can't. You can't if you're a Christian. See, I'm pre-trib. If you're post-trib, then you have a little problem. But I'm preaching. What does that mean? That the rapture could take place at any time, right? Paul said it, 1 Thessalonians 4, we which are alive. That the rapture takes place, right? Then the Antichrist is revealed, 2 Thessalonians, right? So don't worry about it. You're not going to take the mark. You're going to be out of here before that happens. You won't even have to figure that out. Because so many people are starting to fear, you know, about all these things, trying to put all these things together and whatever. Listen, I know it's the last days. Why? Listen, because the Bible says so. The last days, just theologically, so you can understand this, is when Jesus left, from that time to his return is the last days. We've been in the last days. The day of the Lord is starting the trib. That's different. Don't mix this up. See, if you have the right theology, you're going to be fine. You go by experience, you start watching this, you're going to start fearing everything. And people are going to start connecting dots. Listen, I'm just sticking with the Bible, but people start connecting dots, man, and starts doing all these things, and you're going to go way down a path. Be very, very careful with all that. You know, I watch different things. People send me stuff, and I just look at stuff, and, you know, one guy was teaching that, you know, in Matthew 24. Remember, Matthew 24 and 25 deal with the tribulation, the second coming of Christ. The signs, right? Now, let's do this for 1 second. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to touch this because I got some questions this week. I know it has nothing to do with love, but it does in a sense. go with me for a second to 2 Timothy. Just hold on with me here for a second. Little parentheses. Look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days, we're in it, from the first century to the rapture, right? Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, don't look at this list and say, isn't this happening? Of course. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth speakers. Well, I'm not spending a lot of time. I just want to read this. False accusers, incontinent means no holding back, right? No restraint, fierce, despisers of those that are good, trady, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, laid away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Right? And it keeps going on and on, but I just want you to jump down. Verse 11. Persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. This is Paul's first missionary journey. We've been studying it on Wednesday nights. What persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Watch this verse. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You've been called, you're a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution if you live for Jesus. And it's going to get worse and worse. Look, men, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. See his instructions? Has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in the salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Stick with the scriptures. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that's rebuke of sin, for correction from error, for instruction in righteousness. And watch this, that the man of God may be perfect or mature. So the word of God is enough to make you mature and truly furnished. That means equips you unto all good works. So I say to you, know the word. Just know the word. Stick with the word. Be careful who people who start taking words and putting numbers to it and this and that. I've seen it. Be very careful of that. You know, somebody used to talk about the blood moons. The blood moons, don't do this. You know, the blood moon's going to happen. Why are you doing this? And all that blood moons were gone. Be careful of all these things. Stick with the word. And don't be fearful of all these things. Be discerning. Yes, is it setting up for the one world church? You better believe it. The one world government, the one world currency. Is there going to be a market? People are going to take it? Most definitely. It's all setting up for that. But don't be so fearful and get so angry with your brother and you start fighting. Or it's ridiculous. Just live Jesus every day. Reach everybody. Because the people who are left behind, many are going to be deceived. But if you're a Christian, you won't take the mark. There's people today, and I don't want to get into all of this. There's these vaccinations are out there already. There's people give them COVID vaccinations. People are taking these things and whatever. And people ask me, Pastor, is that the thing? If I take that, am I going to get the mark of the beast on me? So if you're a Christian, it ain't going to happen. Now, there's a person who says, you know, and this is where you got to be so careful. And I'm not disowning everything a person says, all right? So this person says, hey, the nation of Israel was a nation in 1948, right? And then he says, in Matthew 24 is talking about this generation. He says this generation, a generation is 70 years, but it could be 80, talking about Psalms, right? So he adds 80, right, to 1948, comes up with 2028. He minus the 7 years for tribulation. He says, I'm not setting a date, though. I don't, his date is wrong. It's wrong. He says that over and over. But then he says 2021 could be the rapture. I'm not saying it is because I know he don't set dates. But my point to this, all that stuff is, oh, so the rapture couldn't happen before 1948 then. That goes against Scripture. Which we are alive. Paul says it could have happened in his time. See, this is where people start getting into trouble. They start adding all these things up. You're going to get into trouble when you do that. Right? Be very, very, very careful. And I'm not saying everything that some of these people are saying are not true. Could there one day be people are going to line up for this and get this? Yeah. But just be discerning. And I just say all this to say, don't be so fearful, though. Live your life for Jesus. Keep going to the Scriptures. I'm not pushing anybody down here at all. I'm not doing that. Because I hear all kinds of stuff from all different people. And I see it's bringing division in the church, bringing it between brothers and sisters all over the place. And I'm here to say to you, yeah, I'll warn you, but I'm not going to be so fearful and just focus on this and forget the glory of God and the gospel. If you're so concerned about all these things, go tell everybody about Jesus, because they're the ones that, when they're left behind, they're going to be deceived. All right, let's get back to love. And here's what I want you to know about love. It's so cool. God loves you personally, just not corporately. Listen to Psalm 91:14. He says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Augustine said this, God loves you as though you're the only person in this world. I say that over and over again. A.W. Tozer said, the love of God is one of the greatest realities of the universe, a pillar upon which the hope of the world rests. But it's personal. It's intimate. It's an intimate thing, he says. God does not love populations. He loves people. He loves not the masses, but a man. He loves us with almighty love that has no beginning and can have no end. Another great quote, Richard Havison said this, there is nothing you could do, get a hold of this, there's nothing you could do to make God love you more. And he says, there's nothing you could do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. I was talking to somebody this week, and they're struggling, different people that I've talked to in the same subject. You know, the person in their life, a family member has rejected them. And they're trying to kind of perform so that person would love them. But it may never happen. I said, go back to God's love. Go back to God's love. Rest in that. God always loves you. Don't try to perform for someone else to love you. It may never happen. You do the most wicked thing as a Christian, God still loves you just the same as you did the, quote, the best thing you're out witnessing every day. You got to get these concepts down. Once you do, it sets you free. Then you begin to serve God out of love for what he's done for you. Not I'm trying to perform so he loves me more. All right, so who are we supposed to love real quick? We're supposed to love God, number one, or A on your outline. Mark 12:31, we talked about this before. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And loving God is a choice, by the way. Love is a choice. We have to make it over and over again. Psalm 18, verse 1 says, I will love thee. It's a choice. O Lord, my strength. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. C.S. Lewis said this, on the whole, God's love for us is much safer to think about than our love for him. Thank God he loves us continually. We don't always love him continually. When we love God, it means we put him first in everything, no matter what. Who else are we supposed to love? We're supposed to love all the saints. We're supposed to love all the saints. Colossians 1:4 says this, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, of the love which you have to all the saints. Let me ask you a question. Do you have love to all the saints today? Do I? No matter their social status, no matter their skin color, no matter what they have done. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has given us the Holy Spirit so we can love. Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we can love. We can love people. I'll just bring it back to what I was talking about before. We can love people that wear a mask or they don't wear a mask. They come to church, they don't come to church. I'm not going to go down that path, but I'm just trying to show you, like, we're missing this. Satan just rubbing his hands saying, oh, this is great. We need to love people, whether they're homeschooled or they go to public school, they go to Christian school. I've seen this in my life. Augustine said this, I love this quote. He says, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. I'll say it again. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. You know, the love of God's going to last forever. Here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Why? Why? Because one day as Christians, do we need hope? No, we're going to be in heaven. Do we need faith? You don't need faith anymore. It's going to be fact. We're going to experience the heaven. We don't need those two things anymore someday. But will there always be love? Because God is love. All right, who else are we supposed to love? We're supposed to love our neighbor. Mark 12:31, and this is the second commandment, that namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And remember the religious lawyer who came to Jesus in that text? He goes, well, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told him who his neighbor was, right? He told him a story of a man was going, I think it was Jericho to Jerusalem, and a robber came and beat him up, took all his money. And then a Levite walked by, didn't help him. A priest walked by, didn't help him. And then it says a Samaritan came and helped this man. Helped him with his wounds, put him on his donkey, brought him to the inn, told the innkeeper, listen, whatever it costs, man, I'm going to pay. And he asked the man then, who's your neighbor? I guess it's the guy who showed mercy. When is the last time we helped a stranger? We loved our neighbor, even our physical neighbor. See, God's calling us to do all these things. And the last one is we need to love our enemies. And I want you to turn there, and then we're going to go to Ephesians. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So think of people who are your, quote, enemies. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. And I want you to remember one thing before I read this. Remember who the enemy really is. It's Satan. It's not people. Satan uses people. Right? Look at verse 43. It says, you have heard, who? By the Pharisees. That hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them. That means speak well of them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, as we love our enemies, here's what's going to happen. I want to quick three things, and then we're going to talk about husbands. First of all, we portray that we are a saint or a child of God. We show the world God. Look what he says in verse 45, that ye may be children of your Father. See, show that you are a Christian, which is in heaven. See, God is not down here, so you're going to show God down here. You're going to show Christ down here if you love your enemy, because he's in heaven. And then he gives an example. For he, God, he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. Right? All the criminals, the sun is still going on them. Right? He says, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Obviously, those who are just are saved, and those rain falls on their garden too. Saying, God, in general, this common grace, God is just gracious in general. So when we do this, we show Christ to the world. Our loving our enemy doesn't make us a Christian, but it demonstrates that we are. Jesus said it. A new commandment I give unto you, a new identification bag, that you love one another as I have loved you, you also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men that you know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If, right? So God loved us in the most ugliest state. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die because you were good. I remember this guy, he was a drug addict. And he said, God doesn't want me. I said, listen, God loves you just as much as he loved me. He rolled up his arm, and he had needles and, you know, holes in. He was a heroin addict. I said, God loves you just as much as he loves me. They had the wrong concept. People have the wrong concept. You're just as wicked as anybody else. When you forget that, when you forget like Paul in 1 Timothy, he said, I'm a chief sinner. That's a few years before he died, he said that. That kept him depending on Christ. It kept him to have the compassion for everybody else. Second, we will demonstrate a superior love to others. Look at verse 46. It says, if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans? And the publican was the worst person, quote, at that time. People looked at them as, and despised them. Not even the public. They do the same, right? They love people who love them. So we're going to show this, I'll use the term this, beyond normal love to people. I love this quote. William Burkitt said this. He said, love for love is justice. So what's he saying? He's saying, you love me, I love you back. And then he goes, love for no love is favor and kindness. So that means you showed love to somebody, but they didn't love you back. And here's one step further. He says, but love for hatred and enmity is divine goodness. Right? So, watch. Mike loves me, I love him back. All right? Mike loves me, but I don't love him back. Mike hates me. Right? Or I hate Mike. I'll keep the... And then he still loves me. That's only Christ's love. You can't do that yourself. It's impossible. Your flesh does not want to love anybody that doesn't love you, that hurts you. And again, I'm not talking about abuse. Taking abuse. This is what Christ is calling us to do. It would change your home, the church in general, if we really lived this stuff. You don't want to live it, though. You only want to love people who love you when you're in the flesh. But when you're in the spirit, it's possible. And you're going to show Christ to that person and to the world. Even the publicans love those who love them. That's easy. And the third thing is we're going to stand out as a mature Christian. Look at verse 47. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Don't even the publicans do the same? Right? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, the word salute has the idea of welcome, embracing a person. It has the idea of being friendly. The word perfect means mature, not sinless. So by yielding to the Spirit, look, we can love somebody who is our enemy, who irritates us. I found this story in the book of The Grace of Giving by Stephen Alford. He talks about a Baptist pastor, Peter Miller. And during the American Revolution, Peter Miller was a pastor. He lived in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, and he was a friend of George Washington. But there's another guy in town, and his name was Michael Whitman. And he was evil, and he went after the pastor over and over and over again. And Michael Whitman was arrested for treason, and he was sentenced to life. The pastor, Peter Miller, walked 70 miles to Philadelphia to where he was being sentenced. True story. And he pleaded not for him to die, his enemy. Now, George Washington was his friend. And he said, no, Peter, George Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. My friend, he says, the preacher, he's my bitter enemy. What, cried Washington? You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy? That puts the matter in a different light. I will grant your pardon. And he did. And Peter Miller took Michael Whitman, brought him back home to their, and became his friend. Only the love of Jesus can do that. You want to change the world? You want to change your marriage? You want to change the people around you? God will use you to do it. They cannot. See, you got to overcome evil with good. Not evil versus evil. That's not Jesus' way. All right, let's get to the husband now. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. All right, you may be a husband. You may eventually be a husband. You may be a wife. You're not. Listen, this applies. The principles, look, it's going to help you. All right, let's talk about the husband to end this up today. All right, next week, I'm going to talk about the role of the wife. I know I didn't finish that, and I'm going to talk about have a good marriage. So I'm going to end next week kind of talking about the wife, the husband, and marriages and pull it all together, okay? All right, the role of the husband, two main things, really, the scriptures teach. There could be three or four, but I'm just going to give you two. First is a servant leader. A servant leader. And we see that in verse 23, Ephesians 5:23, and it says this. For the husband is the head. That means the spiritual leader of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. All right? As the spiritual head of the marriage, listen, the family, we're supposed to be a servant leader of the family. You go back to verse 21. I want you to remind you of that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So here's this attitude. I'm saying, honey, I'm here to serve you. She's saying, honey, I'm here to serve you. No, what do you want? No, what do you want? You almost fight over that. That's the way it should be. So as a servant leader, I'm supposed to say, honey, whatever you want. Obviously not outside of the scriptures. That's the attitude I should have as a servant leader. I'm here to serve you. Jesus said the greatest leader is what? Servant. Matthew 23:11. But he that's greatest among you is a servant. You know, Peter and John, when you look at some of those things, and Mark, you know, Mark 10, they're like, hey, can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left? He's like, guys, come on, paraphrasing. That's not what you should be looking at. And then he said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He that's greatest among you, let him be a servant. Stop focusing on trying to sit here and do this and do that, and start focusing on being a servant. That's what he said. Every godly Christian woman wants a strong spiritual leader as a husband and as a dad. If I haven't heard that over time, talking to different people, different wives who are living for God, they say, I wish my husband was a spiritual leader of the home. Now, I know, I was a physical therapist, when the head is damaged, right? The cortex is damaged. The body does not correctly operate. I remember my mom, she had a bypass. The second bypass, she went on there. Thank God I led her to Christ because I know what can happen. She went on that table the second time to open heart. She had a massive stroke. I saw her there. I saw them, you know, all the signs. I just saw it right in front of me because I knew them. And some of my family members were like, no, maybe she's going to get better. I'm like, I saw the cat scan. Her whole side of her brain was gone. It was damaged. When the head isn't operating, it causes so much problems, right? I'm not saying you women don't ever give up, but I'm just saying to you, God created this. This is not, I'm not making this up. This is what God established. And you could fight all you want and go against, like, submission last week and this. You could fight all you want. You're not going to win. There's freedom in submission. But listen, he's calling the head to be a servant leader. A servant leader. When the husband is not a servant leader, he makes the wife stressed out and has to carry more than she's supposed to. Tony Morita said this. He wrote in a Christ-centered exposition of Ephesians. He said this: men, be concerned for her spiritual well-being. Be in the Word personally. Talk about the word with her. Know how your wife is doing in the theological knowledge, in the practice of her spiritual disciplines, in her service in the local church, in her relationships. He says, care for her soul. And then he says this, I love it. He says, do you know her fears? Do you know her hopes? Do you know her dreams? Do you know her temptations? Do you know her disappointments? He said, shepherd faithfully. And then he goes on to say this, just as you long to satisfy your own needs as a husband, satisfy your wife's needs. Just as you long for intimacy, joy, security, health, peace, companionship, community, provide them for your bride also. Go home today and say, honey, what are your fears? What are your dreams? What are your temptations? What do you struggle with? How can I help you? I've said that before, and people say to me, I'll never say that. Oh, you just see the list that they're going to give me. Then you're never going to have a strong marriage. You first have to be a servant leader. And then you need to be a sacrificial lover. Look at verse 25. A sacrificial lover, a servant leader, sacrificial lover. Verse 25, I try to simplify it, right, so you can remember. Husbands, love, again, that unconditional love, your wives, and then it tells you how. Even as Christ also loved the church, right? Then jump down to verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And I'm going to talk about that self in a second. All right? So again, we're looking for the highest good in the other person. God's love, right? Great passage. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 says this. I'll just read it to you. If you want to turn there, you can. He says this. Watch this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, he says, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and one mind. And then he goes on to say this, let nothing be done through strife. That word has the idea of desire to put yourself first. Or vainglory, doing it for your glory. But in lowliness of mind, that means the sense of littleness, forgetting about yourself. So forget about yourself and let each esteem or count or put the other better than you, right? Looking every man unto it, not his own interests, right? Things, but every man also the things of others. So he's saying, well, here's what love looks like. I'm saying, honey, the best I could do for you, your interest, that's what I'm concerned about. That's what it's all about. As soon as I become selfish and she becomes selfish, forget it. You're going to have chaos in the home. You know what? Some people, when you're married, you know, after a while, you're just there. You do your role, kind of, I do this, I do this, that. But there's not a union, like this bond. That's the way God created. If we would be a servant leader and a sacrificial lover, I already talked about the woman. I'll talk next week about that. I get there's another side. Always, I get it. But don't worry about the other side. You're not going to change another person. Just do what God's asking me to do. So I can just focus on being a servant leader, a sacrificial lover. Not say, honey, you need to submit. If you submit, boy, we'd have a great marriage. All right, so what I just say this, and I'll wrap this part up, is that how do you show love? You show love by words. When's the last time you said, I love you? You know, I always say this to my wife all the time. You're the best wife in the whole world. I'm not being prideful. I'm just saying, I try to say those things all day long. Actions. You show actions. Like, what? You know, whatever you could do, you got to vacuum, you got to clean this, do this, whatever you got to do to help her life easier, do it. Don't say, you know, I had a hard day, I'm not going to do nothing. Whatever you have to do, be that servant, right? Everyone's different in this place. You know, the five love languages, I get it. You know, find out that person, right? You know, encouraging words, that's Linda's number one. So I try to do that for her. You know, acts of service, doing something for somebody, that's my number one. You know, quality time, spending time. Physical touch and closeness. Yesterday I was looking at my van. It has a leak in it. And Linda came and just sat out there. I didn't tell her to do that. So she was supporting me, whether she realized it or not. I saw that. See, I saw that, honey. Gift giving, all those things. So find out that person and love that person, serve that person. I'll tell you what, you'll feel great inside. So you'll be yielding to the Spirit no matter what, no matter how it's received or not received. All right. The results of sacrificial love by the husband. Three quick things and we'll close. One, I love this. The cleansing of the wife to look beautiful spiritually. Look at verse 26 and 27. It says, that he might sanctify, make holy, set apart, right? And cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, right? The word of God's in the process, obviously, of people coming to Christ and getting saved, removing their sin, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, right? So because Christ loved us and died for us, he took away our stained spots of sin. All the blemishes that you had on you are gone in Christ. Now, husbands, as we love our wives, we make them more spiritual, beautiful. Now watch. We'll go after spots. So spots happen on the outside, right? So watch. My wife's going to get spotted by the world, so I'm going to come along and help her not get spotted by the world. Help her through the struggles of this world. Now, wrinkles come from the inside out, right? So I'm going to find out what is her temptations, what are her struggles, and I'm going to help her in that so she becomes beautiful and looks like Christ. That's exactly what Jesus did for the church. Not say, honey, point out all the things you're doing wrong. No. Supposed to come alongside and help her that she gets spotted by the world and the temptations and the wrinkles that come spiritually speaking. I'm helping her to look more beautiful like Christ. I found this quote. Hugis, in his commentary on Ephesians, said this. This is so convicting. Is our wife more like Christ because we were married to her? Or is she more like Christ in spite of us? Yeah, so am I making my wife more like Christ because of my servant leadership and my sacrificial love? Am I making her more like Christ? Or she's just like Christ because she's close to Christ? It ain't because of me. Matter of fact, I may be doing the opposite. This is what Jesus is saying. Just what he did to the church, we're supposed to be doing. And you could think this is not true or it's funny or whatever it is, but this is the word of God. And if you do it, listen, I'm going to stand before God. You got authority? I got authority being the husband? I'm going to have to give an account for all that, how I treated my wife. And you know what? You could cheat your wife anyway and no one sees it, but God sees it. Somebody said, you're not a better Christian than you are at home. How you treat people at home because you're so loose to them, right? And you come into church or wherever and you treat people different. The result of sacrificial love by the husband, cleansing of the wife to look beautiful spiritually. Second, the wife will feel cherished. Look at verses 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it. Right? It's bringing it up, you know, maturity, helping to grow. Cherish it even as the Lord the church. So we should love our wives, right? We should be giving them love and caring for them just like Christ did to the church. And remember, the husband and the wife are one flesh. So whatever I do to Linda, I'm doing to myself. That's what he said. Get that concept. If you're married, you're one flesh. So whatever I do to my wife, I'm doing to me. And he's basically saying, what do you do is how you want your wife to love you, you love her. We should care for our wives like we want to be cared for. So when I'm not treating her right, it's going to come back. It's like Haman. Haman built a gallows to kill Mordecai. What happened? He ended up hanging on it. So when I don't love my wife the way I'm supposed to, eventually it's going to affect me. Yeah. We don't think that, though. We're so selfish. I do what I want to do. I don't care about her. I'm just going to do this thing, and I'm going to be so happy. Absolutely not. There's this one flesh going on. You won't harm yourself, will you? Now, people say, oh, yeah, people will harm that. We're talking about people who are thinking right, healthy, right? When a wife feels love, she is less insecure, and she won't try to go find love in a different way, in different things. And I'm not saying some of those things are correct. Last thing, we'll close. So the results of sacrificial love, cleansing of the wife to look beautiful, spiritually speaking, the wife feels cherished. The last thing, there will be community or unity in the home. Last few verses here, 30 to 32, and we'll close. For we are his members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall two be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, loving your wife like Christ loved his church keeps unity in the marriage. Watch. Christ loves us. We accept his love. And then he says you can never be separated from that love. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Right? For I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So he's saying Christ's love will never bring separation. So if we as husbands love our wives, will help bring unity and not division. It's Christ's love that he promised there can't be. So if we love our wives, we'll keep unity in the marriage. So biblical love brings unity. It shows, expresses itself in caring, responsibility, and forgiveness. 1 Peter 4, 8 says this, above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What does that mean? Love forgives. Stand up if you're a perfect wife here. Stand up if you're a perfect Christian, a perfect husband. There's no perfect churches. Hey, stand up. So what does that mean? That forgiveness is going to have to flow through love. Love covers a multitude of sins. So I'm going to say, honey, will you forgive me? She's going to say, will you forgive me? Yeah. No one's perfect. So when I'm not being the servant leader or sacrificial lover, maybe I'm not loving her, I go to her and say, honey, will you forgive me for not doing that? And she has to forgive. No, I'm not going to forgive you. You said that thing before. See, if we do what Jesus tells us to do, we're going to have a great, great marriage, great life. Yeah, there's going to be struggles. It's reality. But if we apply these things, they work. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me, dying on the cross, coming to this world that we all could be saved. But you have to make a decision this morning. If you haven't, you're watching, you're here today. Jesus came the first time. We call it the incarnation because he loved you. It doesn't matter what you have done. He didn't come because you were good. He came because you're no good. And so what you have to do this morning, the first thing, you have to accept God's love, to understand God's love, and to give God's love out. So today, you're here and you're watching and you say, Pastor, I am not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. You can be today. You have to repent or turn from what you're trusting in and your sin and turn only to Jesus Christ. It's not good works. It's only the gospel. You're to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm no good. I know you died on the cross for me. I'm turning from my sin. I want to trust you. I believe you. You died for me. You rose again. You're alive. You could be saved today. Please accept Christ. If you want more information, you want to come, call me, just email us, whatever you want to do. Please get saved today. All right, if you're saved today, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love our neighbor. We're supposed to even love our enemies, love all the saints. If you're a husband today, we're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Father, forgive me for not always doing that. Forgive us. I hope you're asking God to forgive you. But then I want you to get up. And I want you to go ask those questions. I want you to get to know your wife deeper and put her interests before yours. And watch out what will happen. Your kids will see it. Your dynamics in your home will change. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this word. We thank you that we don't have to live in fear. Thank you for your love that's always there. We don't have to perform. And help us to demonstrate your love to the world, that they may see you and accept you and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.